Right, so I've got I've put an outline on the tables, which hopefully will be useful. Just a couple of really brief questions to start with. Firstly, what are we? And you may well ask, and people often ask, and I think it's worth it's worth answering. So, we're not a local church. And by that, I mean, we don't do a lot of stuff here that local churches should do, like singing and celebrating the Lord's Supper and baptism and all of that kind of stuff. So we're not a local church. We deliberately don't do that kind of stuff. I've been doing city ministry, lunchtime ministry, for the best part of 15 years now. And the best definition I've come across for what we are, there's been a lot of head scratching, and not everyone fully agrees, but the best definition I've come across for what we are is that we are a mission team. So I put that on your outline. Two words, we're a mission team with a shared mission field. We're a mission team with a shared mission field. So to use a military illustration, like soldiers in the same army, if we're Christians, Paul describes us as soldiers, but we're from different platoons, as it were, so different local churches, but we all find ourselves thrust onto the same battlefield. So if you can imagine that, soldiers from the same army, different platoons, thrust onto, through circumstances, onto the same battlefield with work to do for our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to think about it like that. We're a mission team with a shared mission field. God has made us a body. We are not meant to be on our own, sort of isolated mission units, but actually it's good that we're together. And so we see ourselves, you know, this building is a sort of mission headquarters, if you like. It's a building, it's a great building, and that's what we are. Okay, what is our mission? Our mission is the same as the mission of the Church of Christ around the world. That is, Matthew 28, because Jesus Christ has been raised, all authority has been given to him, our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations through the prayerful proclamation of the gospel. So very simply, that is what we're about here in Aldersgate and Moorgate Lunchtime Ministries. One of our passions, therefore, is to encourage Christians, to encourage you guys, to think of the workplace and the city as a mission field, even the most obvious mission field that you have. It is where we spend most of our waking lives, I take it, even still, after COVID. If you ask, who are the non-Christian people who you have most natural contact with, I wonder if even if you work only 2 days a week in the city, that answer is still going to be your colleagues. And actually, so we encourage people to think, so perhaps 100 years ago, it may have been that the community you lived in was where your neighbours were. But actually, because of the separation of home and work that's happened in the last 100 years since the Industrial Revolution, for most of us, that's not the case anymore. For most of us, our most natural neighbours, and therefore the people that the Lord wants us has put in our lives most obviously, are our colleagues. So we just want to encourage people to sort of, if that penny hasn't dropped yet, for that penny to drop. Apparently, the city is the most densely populated place on earth between Monday and Friday, or probably now Monday and Thursday. The most densely populated place on earth, or one of the top three. Don't quote me on that. It's up there. As a friend says, it's a no-brainer in that sense. There are huge numbers of people here. If we don't see this as a mission field, then what is a mission field? That's the point. But hands up if you don't find the prospect of open proclamation of Jesus in the workplace terrifying, a bit scary. And I think we've just got to be honest about this, haven't we? The workplace and the city is one of the hardest places, possibly the hardest place, to be open as a Christian. And you will know, that's, I think that's for various reasons. The stakes are high. Your job's on the line. Relationships are on the line. You will know those pressures. Maybe you feel, you come in here today and you feel you've been trying to do this for years with your colleagues and you feel bruised or discouraged from past attempts. Or maybe this has just never really occurred to you. It's completely new. Well, my aim today in these next few minutes is just to encourage us in this mission with two convictions that Paul had. And so if you could just turn to Romans chapter 1, two convictions that Paul had that made him unashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1. And these famous verses, I think, verse 16 and 17. Let me read. Paul says this. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul was prepared to give his life, wasn't he, for preaching the gospel, come rain or shine, and to face whatever consequences came with that. What made him so unashamed of the gospel? Well, we have here two convictions. Paul was writing to Christians in Rome who he had never met, but who were doing really well in their faith. Their faith was proclaimed across the world. You can see that in verse 8. And so he writes this letter because he wants them to grow. They're doing well. He wants them to do better. And one of his aims, not the only one, but one of his big aims in writing, was that they might grow into a church that didn't just believe the gospel for themselves, but a church that was truly unashamed of the gospel. And I think, just to pause on that, I think that's a path we're all on as Christians, to grow from being those who don't just believe the gospel for ourselves, but to keep growing in those who are truly unashamed of the gospel. And there's a difference between those two things. Unashamed in what sense? Unashamed in the sense that Paul was, a concern to see this gospel advance. He wanted the Roman Christians in Rome to have a concern for the spread of the gospel, not only in Rome, but to go out to the ends of the earth. You see that when you get to the end of Romans in chapter 15, he says to them, "My hope is that you will help me on my way to Spain. So I'll be able to come to you and you will send me on my way," because of that concern for the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth. So he wants them to grow in this concern. He wants them to grow in being unashamed of the gospel. And can I say, I love that he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," because I think he's acknowledging there something that we all know is true, that we are all so tempted, aren't we, to be ashamed of the gospel. You will know that in your workplace. I certainly know that. I certainly know that in the city and among my family and friends. There are three things, I think, that Paul has in mind that will stop us from being unashamed of the gospel. Number one is that the obvious thing of suffering and social rejection that comes with it. That was what Paul had to endure. That's what the Roman Christians were going to have to endure. What will my boss think in the workplace? What will my colleagues think if they know that I love and trust Jesus and really believe in him? For some of us, what will my wife and family or my husband think? What will HR think if I start trying to share my faith? Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think pretty much the greatest sin you can commit at work is to try and persuade someone of your religious beliefs. That's certainly the case in many organisations. That's why many companies won't allow religion here. And a number of you have been trying to set up Christian groups and your company says, "No, we don't do religion here." Because the greatest sin that anyone can commit is trying to persuade someone of their religious beliefs. What impact will it have on my career if I'm one of those wacko Christians? It'll affect people's opinion of me. and that affects business, that kind of indefinable rapport, that respect that I need to do business, well, that might well be affected. What impact will it have on my career? I might even lose my job. Becoming increasingly possible, isn't it? One question to ask: how would the Apostle Paul have done in the city? Would he have kept his job? Would he have lost it? It's a temptation, isn't it, to be ashamed of the gospel, and that is a temptation that is common to all of us. Paul knew it. Be encouraged. Paul knew that temptation. The Roman Christians knew it. We know it. God knows it. And so the question: what drove Paul? What was it that made him so unashamed of the gospel, despite all of the pressures and implications that could come on him? And there are two convictions that he wanted them to share, and us too. And I've put them there on your sheets. Number one, it's effective. Number two, it's everything. Number one, it's effective. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Now, I think the devil loves to whisper to us, don't bother with sharing the gospel because there's no power in it. It's ineffective. Do you know that one? No one in the city will ever believe it. It's ineffective. There's no power in it. It's an ancient, dead message. People have moved on. Society's moved on. They've got science now. People often speak to me about just this apathy in the city. Hardly anyone seems like they might even start to be interested in these things. And you will know that from your colleagues. And so the devil loves to whisper to us, there's no power in the gospel. It won't work. It's ineffective. Do you really think that that person in that relationship will have any impact on them? Do you know that one? I certainly know that one. All variations of it doesn't work. It's ineffective. And so that is the second thing that might stop us being unashamed. Suffering first. Secondly, it just doesn't work. But look again at what is the power of God in this age. The power of God in this age, verse 16, for it. What is the it? The gospel. And this is an extraordinary thing that Paul is saying, okay? In other words, where is all the mighty power of God being directed, channeled through in this present age? And just remember, think of who we're talking about here. This is the God of the Exodus. This is the God who spoke the universe into being. Where is the mighty power of God being directed in this age? Paul believed it was through the message of the gospel. In other words, the word of God about Christ, preached as his Spirit takes it and brings it to the hearts of men and women. What is the message of the gospel at heart? Just look back at, Paul has already defined it in verses 1 to 5. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5 again from chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, if you could sum up, what is the Old Testament doing? It's promising the gospel. And then verse 3, what is the gospel about? It is concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And here's the summary: Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the message of the gospel at heart? Jesus Christ our Lord. So where is Paul, where is God most powerfully at work today? In his word proclaimed. And we've seen this, haven't we? Paul's words here have been proved true in history, as the gospel message has literally changed the world in the last 2,000 years. There's no debate about that, is there? It hasn't advanced through sword and through gun. It has literally changed the world as this message has advanced. If you've seen this book, by Tom Holland. And the striking thing about this book is that he's not a Christian, but he's written this book called Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind. He's just making the really blatantly obvious point that the whole of the Western mind is founded on the Christian gospel. It's one example of the whole of the West, of the power that the gospel has had in the last 2,000 years. He's just stating the obvious. Just a couple of implications of this. I think it's really important, isn't it, to recognise that we need to live godly lives in the workplace. We need to live godly lives in the workplace. But if you ask, where is the power of God at work to actually bring someone from death to life? It's not actually in our godly living in the end, but it is in the verbal message of the gospel. That is where the power of God is. Our godly living will attract people to the gospel. And that's really important. But in the end, where's the power? It's in the gospel message, the word of God. And that's why the word of God, the Bible, is right at the heart of everything we try to do here in the city. And everything that, you know, if you come and speak to me, everything that I would be encouraging you, if you're taking these things into the workplace, to have the Bible open, because that is where the power is. Interestingly, Paul had done miracles, hadn't he? God had done massive miracles through Paul. Fascinating. Where did he believe the power of God was? The gospel message. Just another important clarification. And therefore, the power of God is not in human persuasion or clever argument. You thought about that? The power of God is not in human persuasion or really clever arguments. What Paul is saying here is that it's in the simple message that Jesus Christ is Lord, as the scriptures bear witness to that. And I think that is wonderfully freeing, because it means that we don't have to be clever. Now, I know you guys are really clever, but I'm not. We don't have to be clever. Because why is that? Because the message itself is buzzing with the high voltage power of God, the same power that made the universe. I'm doing a course in Schroeder's at the moment. I've been invited in. It's great. Called Hope. They've called it Hope Explored, but all I'm doing is opening Mark's Gospel. We're going through Mark's Gospel just a little chunk at a time. I'm almost doing nothing. I just go in, I ask a very simple question: what's this saying about Jesus? With some very obvious answers. Who is Jesus? What has he come to do? It does not take human impressiveness. It does not take impressive, persuasive power. People are coming and being gripped by the gospel, because that's where the power is. You could do it in your workplace. And come and speak to me if you'd like to think about that. Okay, well, just last thing to say on this one. If we're feeling, therefore, a bit lackluster about a concern for the gospel going out in the city, and if that's you, you're not on your own. I go up and down every day. I have, you know, one day where I feel like, let's go for it, and the next day, miserable, just kind of, you know, wondering what we're doing and what's the point. One diagnosis question to ask is, have I begun to doubt that the gospel works? That is, it is effective. Because Paul knew that it was the power of God. So that is the first conviction. The second conviction, therefore. And the second conviction I've just summarised as, the gospel is everything. And there is another lie that the devil loves to whisper to us. I wonder if you've heard this one. Because it's one thing to say that it works, but if it works but it doesn't matter, then we're still not going to do it. And the devil loves to suggest to us that it doesn't matter. It's not really relevant for people. Do you know that one? It goes a bit like this. Don't bother with the gospel because people don't really need it. They're okay without it. Especially the people in the city. They've got what they need. They've got whatever car it is on the drive. They're happy enough. They're decent people, the devil will say. Do you really think X, Y, or Z needs the gospel? They're a nice person. They're going to be all right. Well, Paul knew nothing of this, of course. Paul knew that the gospel was the only hope of everyone who's ever lived. And that's the meaning of that phrase, for salvation to everyone who believes. I say it's everything because in Paul's mind, the gospel was everything that really matters in the end for everyone in light of eternity. It is everything that really matters in the end for everyone in light of eternity. And so Paul's conviction was that what he had in the gospel, just pick it up, what he had in the gospel was what everyone needs and wants, even if they don't realise it. You may have heard the comparison of this being a bit like having the cure for cancer. Imagine if you had, you know, I know there are various drugs, but imagine if you had the drug that just got rid of every cancer. You know, would you hide it? No, you wouldn't. You'd bring it out and you'd boast in it and say, I've got the cure for cancer. And the comparison has been made with, well, this is a bit like Paul, what Paul's saying here. I'm unashamed of the gospel because it's salvation. And yes, I think that's right, but also not really, because it's so much better and so much more urgent than the cure for cancer. That word salvation, Paul goes on to explain in the rest of Romans what he means by salvation, but it's two things. It's salvation from and it's salvation for. Firstly, salvation from, and as we've seen in the last few weeks, Paul is at pains to persuade us that everyone is without exception under the wrath of God outside of Christ. The wrath of God present and even more terrifyingly in the future eternity to come. He is at pains to persuade us in the first three chapters of Romans that every mouth will be stopped, that we are all under the wrath of God outside of Christ. He says there will be tribulation and distress, wrath and fury on that day when God judges the secrets of men, according to my gospel. Now, Paul doesn't use the word hell, but he does use the concept of hell. He confirms Jesus' teaching that there is wrath and fury to come for all who have not found forgiveness in Christ. And we find this very hard to believe, which I take it is why Paul spends three chapters persuading us of it. But friends, if we believe the gospel, if we believe the gospel, our colleagues are going to hell, and so were we outside of Christ. They may seem happy enough now, but that happiness, according to the gospel, will soon be a long forgotten dream if they don't find the salvation that is available to them in the gospel. Salvation from, but Paul speaks of salvation for, the wonderful news of the gospel, and that is of restored relationship with God forever. Justification through faith is at the heart of it, verse 17. Restored relationship with God forever. Forgiveness, peace with God forever. And then the hope of glory, not worth comparing, in a new creation, not worth comparing to the brief momentary affliction of this life. But there's more. Because at the climax of chapter 8 of Romans, what comes at the real climax, adoption as sons, that closeness and intimacy to be able to say, Abba, Father. So Paul just, this salvation, it's not just salvation from, it's salvation for, something that is beyond our wildest dreams. It is a wonderful salvation. And if that wasn't enough, it is a gift for everyone who believes, not to be received by works, but a gift received through faith. And so, what an urgent salvation, what a wonderful salvation, and therefore Paul knew that the gospel, therefore, is really everything that matters for any human being. It is everything. And so he's not ashamed of it. And he's not ashamed of it, even though they don't realise they need it. So that's the difference between the cancer illustration, isn't it? Everyone knows we need salvation from cancer. No one. Your colleagues do not realise, and we didn't realise, that we need the salvation that is in the message of the gospel. Two reasons. Paul is not ashamed. It's effective. It's everything. And so I hope we can see why we exist in the city. We exist to proclaim this gospel together. And I hope you want to join us, not just as someone who comes along, but as one of the team, to see yourself as part of this mission team in the city, where we can encourage each other, we can resource each other to keep on being unashamed of the gospel and to preach it together in the city. We're not on our own, we're a team. We're a body with different opportunities, different giftings, and it will look different for everyone. But just as I close this part of the meeting, I'd love you to think about what this might look like for you to take a step in becoming even more unashamed of the gospel in the workplace. Can you think about that, what it might look like for you to take that step of stepping, perhaps putting your head a little bit further above the parapet, whatever that might mean? It might mean starting to pray for the gospel to advance in your workplace, for your colleagues. If you'd like to do that, we meet on a Wednesday. There's an online meeting on a Friday to pray regularly. Come and talk to me if you'd like to do that. It might mean committing to coming to talks regularly to encourage others, to be encouraged. And coming to talks regularly, obviously, you know, people tend to ask the question, where are you going? So that's an opportunity, isn't it, to stand up publicly as a Christian in the workplace. Just coming along to these talks is an opportunity to do that, I think. It might mean stuff that means that doesn't mean people coming. Obviously, you could bring people to talks. We thought about that. There's a couple of events that we're doing in the next few weeks that might be particularly good for that. We'd love you to bring your colleagues to talks if they'll come. Sometimes, quite often, they won't come. Well, that might mean taking it to them and thinking, you know, are there ways in which I can get to know my colleagues, to love them, you know, take them out for lunch, get to know their lives, give them a book prayerfully. Asking perhaps some people in the past have asked colleagues if they want to sit down and read the Bible over coffee. So you can show them what you believe. That would be a big step to take, wouldn't it? If you have a platform in your firm, some people have a platform. Your Christian group is recognised. Can I commend the idea of offering a Christianity Explored course or a Hope Explored course across the firm and seeing what happens? Some of you won't be able to do that. Something that people are suggesting doing and has worked in the past for some people. If you know colleagues quite well, if you've got a decent relationship with a group of colleagues, why not think about like a tailored event? Something like, you know, you take them out for lunch or for dinner, say, you know, if you want to. You know, some people have said, it's on me, so just come, it's free, but it's with a twist. There'll be a short introduction to the Christian faith. And a chance to discuss, to ask questions. Bring your biggest question about the Christian faith. I'd love to hear it, and we can talk about it. So that's a kind of big deal one, isn't it? That's really sort of stepping out. It won't necessarily be for everyone, but I'd love to commend that to some of you to think about doing something like that. Oh no, I've completely rambled on for a ridiculous amount of time. Okay, I wanted to give some time to chat around tables. If you can stay and chat, there's a couple of questions there. But what we're going to do now, if you can stay even just for 2 or 3 minutes, Jeff's going to come up and give us a finance update. Thanks, Jeff.
Thanks, Phil. I'll keep this quick. So my name is Jeff Shao. I work at Bank of America down the road, and I also serve here as the treasurer for the Aldersgate and Moorgate talks. Before I start, obviously, as Phil said at the beginning, this is a vision lunch, and if you're new here, there's absolutely no way that we're demanding your money in your first meeting or so on and so forth. But we take this opportunity to just give a full picture of finances. I won't go into too much given time, but there is an update of a general summary of the financial picture on that sheet. The broad headline is that unless we have a significant increase in giving, we would be running a substantial deficit. And there's been a few reasons for that recently. Firstly, we've had some givers moving on from Aldersgate and Moorgate talks last year. The second cause is we used to have an arrangement for Phil's housing for some low rent with another church that fell away, and by God's grace, we were able to get a mortgage and actually buy a home. that was the trust buying a home for Phil. But clearly, that does lead to higher costs. The third thing, as well, is simply with the recent cost of living crisis, gas, electricity costs are up for us, and interest rate on the mortgage as well has gone up. The other thing to have on the radar is that we have a building project currently ongoing. It's an emergency building work project for this area, as you can see, and we're also taking the opportunity to upgrade the lights, which, as we've all known, has been a bit dark during the winters and so on. For that, we're expected to face a cost of around 75k for the year, and we'll keep you updated regarding where we are with that. But you know, some general points here. We are entirely dependent on giving from our city partners. So as a mission team, we also support each other financially, most importantly for Phil, for Brian and for Julia, who are our full-time staff here. We rent the building, which largely covers the building costs, but we don't have any other grants from external organisations. The second point, as Phil says, is we don't want to take away from the local church. We are a mission team during the midweek, so we don't want to take away from Sunday church giving. That should be your priority, but if you consider yourself a partner in this work, please do think about partnering this way. And for those who are already givers, have you considered giving or increasing your giving for this year, and having a think about pay rises and compensation conversations around this time of year? Would you consider increasing your giving? So I'll end there, and again, a big thank you for all your support already and the contributions you make.